Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Because she trusted in this promise of God, and God fulfilled his promise to the widow, to her son, and to Elijah. Do you see what he did? God used this woman as a channel of supply, and her needs were met as a result. That's how God wants to bless. He wants to bless you, but to bless you as a channel by which other people can be blessed. He doesn't want to bless you and just have the blessing stop with you.
God wants to bless us, but we already know that. Today, Pastor David will show us that God also wants to bless us by using us as a channel to be of assistance to others. As we continue to do good for the people around us, God is working through our service to spread his love and blessing to them as well. In our acts of obedience, God will not forget us. He will always see what we do, even when it's done in secret, and will always make sure we can be taken care of as we take care of others. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
One commentator I read, he listed several ways that this could apply to us, this principle. He said, you know, there's the drying brook of popularity. Your popularity just seems to go away, away, away till it's gone. You know, the example he used for that was John the Baptist. I mean, think of John the Baptist. One time, John the Baptist preached, and it said all of Judea came out to hear John the Baptist. And then a while later, what's he doing? He's dying alone and forgotten in jail. The brook of popularity in his life dried up. It may do so for us. There's the drying brook of health. Yeah, one day you're really nourished by your good health, you're strong, you're healthy, oh, it's all great. And then like a drying brook, you just see it leaving and leaving and leaving, and then suddenly you're just not as healthy as you were before. There can be the drying brook of money. Yeah, one time, sure, the water's flowing, the money's flowing, right? You have enough in your life, and you don't think of yourself as rich, but there's enough. But you just see the brook drying and drying and drying until suddenly it seems like it's gone. There can be the drying brook of friendship. Oh, yeah, he used to have such strong friends, such great friendships. He used to, oh, yes, praise the Lord for my great friendships. And then you just see those diminish and diminish and diminish, and then they dry away, just like this brook did for Elijah. Why does God do that in our life? I'll tell you why. The brook in Elijah's life, it was a gift from him, right? The same way that popularity or your health or money or friendship, all of those things are gifts from God. But God is very jealous that we will not love his gifts more than we love him. And so sometimes he'll let the gifts that he has given to us, gifts that are good, he'll just let them slow and fade away, so that we're drained of self, so that we're drained of all the things that we would trust in ourselves or in the gifts that God would give us, and we would learn to just trust God alone. And you know, Elijah was trusting the Lord right there, right? So Elijah prayed for this drought. God answered the prayer. I don't know about you, but if I was Elijah, I would start praying for rain, at least for a very small local rainstorm right around where I was or something like that. But you see, he kept the purpose of God first, even when it adversely affected him. He said, no, the purpose of God is to have drought on this land. And if the drought affects me, then that's what we're going to put first. So now into verse 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So you see Elijah here, right? Bold, famous proclamation. Elijah, the celebrity, makes the pronouncement to King Ahab, and then he flees away and he stays by this brook Cherith. I don't know how long. It could have been weeks. It could have been a month. We're not told how long it was until one day the ravens aren't coming anymore and the brook is all dried up. And Lord, well, what do you want me to do? And then finally God guides him and he says, this is what I want you to do. And so what does he do? He goes, okay, go to Sidon, to Zarephath there, and there's going to be a widow who takes care of you. God led Elijah from the dry brook to a Gentile city. Might I remind you, Sidon, that's the country north of Israel, what we would call modern-day Lebanon. This isn't Israel. It's almost as if God is getting crazier and crazier with Elijah. First leads him to a drying brook. Second leads him to a Gentile city. God kept transplanting Elijah from home to Jezreel to Cherith to Zarephath. But like a plant, under the hands of a very skillful gardener, each time of transplanting made him stronger. Each time of transplanting made his plant grow stronger and better. And here he goes, right up to Sidon, to Zarephath, and God says, "See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." Now, I have to say that when God spoke that to Elijah, he must have done either one of two things. He must have either laughed or cried. I don't know which one. Because God said, "Yeah, I've commanded a widow to provide for you." Do you understand? Widows were notorious for their poverty in the ancient world. God told Elijah to go to a Gentile's widow and receive provision. He probably thought, you know what, it makes more sense for me to wait by this brook and wait for the water to come back. You're telling me to go wait upon a Gentile poor person and they're going to provide for me. God, are you crazy? What are you trying to do here? It's not as if he said, well, go to the richest man, you know, in the kingdom of Israel and he'll provide. It wasn't any of that. It was no, go to a Gentile city and a widow will provide for you. By the way, when Jesus was rejected by his own people, he used the example of Elijah's coming to the widow of Zarephath as an illustration of God's right to choose a people unto himself. Listen to this. It's from Luke chapter 4, verses 24 through 26. We read, "Then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." Why did God send him to this Gentile widow? Because God wanted to do it. That's why he did it. All right, now look, verse 10. "So he arose and went to Zarephath." I don't know if he went laughing or crying, but he went. "He arose and went to Zarephath, and when he had come to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Please, bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink.' And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, 'Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.'" Isn't this amazing? He goes, "Listen, God, it's crazy enough that you called me. Why not? I'll just start asking any widow I see for some food and some water." Now, you need to understand something. It says a widow was there gathering sticks. In the understanding of the ancient Hebrews, we're supposed to understand that this woman was very poor and she's gathering little pieces of wood to use as firewood. Now, I know what I would have thought if I was Elijah. I think, "Oh, Lord, praise you, God. You're so wonderful, Lord. You've got a rich widow in Zarephath for me to be, you know, supported by. Isn't that, God, isn't that great? You love to do that. You're going to lead me to a rich widow who can provide for all of my needs." And so who does he talk to when he first gets into town? He talks to a poor widow, a widow so poor that for her firewood, she has to just go outside and scavenge around for whatever scraps she can find. She didn't even have firewood. She just was grabbing a few sticks to use this. Now, I find this very interesting here. Did you see what God told Elijah back in verse 9? I skipped over it, but maybe you saw it. Where it says there in verse 9, "Go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you." So it's like, okay, great. All I got to do is find the widow that God has commanded to provide for me. You know, maybe he would have come into the city and just started shouting, I'm Elijah, the prophet from Israel. God's spoken to one of you widows and told you to provide for me. Which one of you is it?" Now, what I think is interesting about this is this woman here, as we'll find out, she seems completely unaware that God has commanded her to do anything. It's like, "Oh, God commanded me to provide? Well, he didn't seem to tell me." This woman is a wonderful illustration of how the unseen hand of God works. She gets up in the morning. You know, she's going through a daily routine, and she looks at I need some firewood. I can't buy any firewood. I'm too poor. I can't chop it. I don't have the resources. Look, I just got to go out in the street and look for some sticks to gather for firewood. When she did that, God was guiding her according to his command that she would meet this prophet and minister to this need. The Lord spoke very truly when he said, I commanded a widow there, but yet he worked on her in a way that she wasn't aware of. So what did he do? He speaks to the widow. Yeah, bring me some water in a cup and bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. You see, common sense and circumstances would have told Elisha just the opposite. Okay, common sense and circumstances. Gentile woman, I am a Jew, and I pretty much despise you because you're a Gentile. You're poor, you don't have any real significance in this city or in society. But look, why don't you wait upon me and go get me some water and give me some of your food to eat, even though you're very, very poor? Now, I wouldn't blame this woman for saying, what, are you crazy? Why did God pick this woman? I don't know. I really don't know. But I'll tell you what he chose her to do. He chose her to serve this prophet. And so look, verse 12. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. Okay. I just can't believe Elijah. I know what I would have said. I would have said, do you know any other widows in this town? I would have felt so, no, I'm sorry. You know, it must be the wrong widow. I'm sorry. I'm looking for the one that God has commanded to provide for all my needs. But we see something wonderful in this woman. What did she say here in verse 12? She started out by saying, as the Lord your God lives. Now, that's a very polite form of address. She respected God, but at the same time, she recognized that the God of Israel was Elijah's God, not her own. And then she says, listen, I respect you. I respect that you're from Israel. Fine, Mr. Prophet, whatever your name is, that's great. However, let me tell you something. I'm not just poor. I'm desperately poor. These sticks I'm gathering right here, I'm gathering these sticks so I can prepare the last meal my son and I will ever eat because we are about to die. Look at verse 13 and 14. Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. You know, the first word that Elijah spoke as a prophet to the woman, not just as a traveling Israelite man, but as a prophet, was do not fear. This was God's first word to the widow through Elijah. Her present crisis made her afraid. God wanted her to put away all fear and to replace it with trust in him. And then he says, fine, you got this last meal you're going to make for yourself? This is what I'm asking you to do first. Make me something to eat from it first. That was just a rude request for Elisha to make. He asked this destitute widow to first give him something from her last bit of food. You know, I've seen it on the television many, many times. I don't know if you have, if you've had the opportunity to see it or not. I've seen it on the television many, many times, where some, you know, evangelist or some man with a great big television ministry that needs a lot of money to sustain, he's appealing to old women, to old widows, send me your money. You know, and he's just robbing them. It's this predatory fundraising. Doesn't it seem like Elijah is guilty of this here? And we're thinking, oh, Elijah, you're making a big mistake. Why don't you fish around in your pocket and give something to this woman instead of asking something from her? But listen, he was giving her something. Basically, what he told her is, if you make this step of faith, look at what God's going to do. He says, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar or oil run dry until the Lord sends rain on the earth. This shows us why Elijah could make such an audacious request. It was because God told him that he would provide a never-ending supply of food for the widow, for her son, and for Elijah himself. He asked the widow, put your trust in the great promise of God. What an amazing thing he did. Now look at it here, verse 15 and 16. It says, he went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. The widow actually did it. She willingly put herself at great risk. Why? Because she trusted in this promise of God, and God fulfilled his promise to the widow, to her son, and to Elijah. Do you see what he did? God used this woman as a channel of supply, and her needs were met as a result. That's how God wants to bless. He wants to bless you, but to bless you as a channel by which other people can be blessed. He doesn't want to bless you and just have the blessing stop with you. But how did it work for the woman? Day by day. Ask yourself, why didn't God just go and drop a whole room full of flour on the woman at once? You know, why not? Why did God make her do it? Every day she has to go in there. Every day she closes her eyes, she draws the thing in, and she scoops up and she brings up, oh, there's more flour in the pot. Every day she pours forth the oil, there's more oil in the pot, and she puts it down. Now, of course, after a couple weeks of that, she's like, well, of course it's going to be there. Your faith is built up, right? But can you imagine this widow at the first? She's saying, oh, no, it's going to be gone. It's all gone. No, there's more. Why didn't God just put it on her all at once? It wasn't just because God was testing her faith. Think if God would have given her a whole room full of flour, how much of it would have been left the very next day? I don't think any of it would have been left. In times of famine, men can smell when food's around. You know, there would have been all the people from the city knocking at her door right then. Give us this food that you've had miraculously provided for. But when God provides just little by little, then it goes in the intended way. Instead of causing a riot and robbing the woman and maybe killing her and her son, now all of these people, the widow, her son, and Elijah, are all fed for a long, long time. Well, it's a beautiful picture here. But do you see how God was working in Elijah? First, I want you to speak to the pagan king. Well, he was an Israelite, but he was acting like a pagan, Ahab. Then I want you to be fed from the beak of an unclean bird. I want you to be fed from the mouth of an unclean bird. And then secondly, I want you to be fed from the hand of a Gentile woman. God was leading Elijah along the way. Well, everything seems wonderful until verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" You know, I think of this whole scene with Elijah and the widow and the widow's son. You can imagine the happy days of provision, right? How happy the household was. Man, what wonderful it is. After she got over the faith shock of having to trust every day of putting the scoop into the bin where the flour was, man, after a few weeks, it's like, yes, it's time to eat. Let's go see what God's going to provide today. And she goes and they scoop. It's just happy days. God's providing. Everything's wonderful. Their needs were being supplied by a continuing miracle of God. But those happy days were eventually covered by a dark shadow. First the sickness, and then the death of the widow's son. The death of this son was a double blow to the widow. Not only did she suffer as any woman would who had lost a child, but she also suffered because this child was her only hope for the future. You know, a widow had the only hope that her children would grow up and be able to support her in her old age. And so this was a double strike to the woman. All of her expectation, all of her hope was shattered. And that's why she says to Elijah, "Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and kill my son?" You see, at the death of her son, the widow indirectly blamed Elijah, but she more directly blamed herself in an unnamed sin. Didn't that make you feel for this widow? We don't know what this sin was in her life, but it haunted her. The guilty memory of that sin was always close to her. And at this time of tragedy, or maybe it was at any time of tragedy, she thought, well, that's why. It's because of my sin. It's because of my sin. Elijah's going to prove her wrong. Look at it here, verse 19. And he said to her, give me your son. So she took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son? Isn't this very vivid? What a beautiful scene this is. Did you notice what it said there in verse 19? So he took him out of her arms. Can you just see the widow holding on to her boy so tightly? She can't let him go. He's dead. There's no life left in the boy, but she's clinging on to him. And the prophet practically has to pry the little boy out of her strong arms. And then what does he do? He carries her up to the upper room where he's saying, and then he cried out to the Lord. He laid him on the bed. And what did he do? Lord, what have you done? He prayed with a great heart, with intimacy with God. He said, God, what are you doing here? He said, Lord, I know that you've led me here. I can't believe that you're responsible for this tragedy. So look as he continues in his prayer, verse 21. And he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Then the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth. You know, the first thing we're struck by these verses is Elijah's prayer technique. He stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord. Now you and I mean, when the prayer team's up front, you know, after service and people are coming up for prayer, we think something really weird was going on if this happened up at the prayer time up front. And you say, well, Elijah, what are you doing? Well, can I just say, Elijah had no example or precedent for this. Do you realize in the scriptures, we don't have an example before this of somebody being, you know, revived from death. He didn't know what to do. What, is this written down in a book or something? You know, pray, you know, five Our Fathers and three Hail Marys. There's nothing like that in a book. He doesn't know what to do. He's just trying. He's saying, I don't know. I don't think that the child was revived because of his prayer technique. I don't think it was like, well, you know, if you only stretched yourself out on the child two times, if you would have done it three, then God would have answered. You know, if it was four, that would have been wrong. No. I don't think God is paying much attention to the technique. Elijah's just trying something. He's going, I don't know what to do. I'm going to do this. And so he says, oh, Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. It's a beautiful prayer. Look at the arguments here. First of all, he says, oh, Lord, my God. Listen, your Lord, your God, you can do this. I know who I'm praying to. I'm not praying to Baal. I'm not praying to Asherah. Those are nothings. I'm praying to the Lord God of Israel. And then she said, let this child's soul, the child of this widow, she needs this child. You need to revive him, and then let the soul come back to this boy. And God heard the voice of Elijah. The son was raised, and God provided for this widow on every level, not just for her material needs, but for what she needed in her family, with the resuscitation of her son.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the books of 1 and 2 Kings, as well as many other messages taught from God's Word, all right from the main menu. Simply click on Media at enduringword.com. The best place to obtain Pastor David's teaching is through the Enduring Word podcast. Log on to enduringword.com and click on the media option and then podcast. Once you subscribe, you'll always receive the latest messages from Pastor David. Again, the website for all this information is enduringword.com. So log on to enduringword.com and continue studying with Pastor David today. If you'd like to talk with someone here at the church, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. That's next time on Enduring Word.